Good morning. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, just for so many beautiful moments, Lord, last week, and thank you for your presence. Father, Lord, as we look into your word, as we all have desires to be blessed and to be a blessing towards those around us and to the greater community that's beyond our own. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to understand how that works in your kingdom. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would feed your children. Lord, that you would use these words. And Lord, that there will be a good feeding, Lord, through your words that are living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's an interesting story that I shared with you a few years ago. Maybe some of you don't remember, or maybe you weren't there, or maybe you didn't hear it. But it goes like this. All right, there's a father and son. This is somewhere in the vast frontier of China somewhere. There's a father and son, and the father is very wise. Okay, and so one day, the son has a favorite horse. Had it for a long time, and this horse all of a sudden was taken by bandits from the north. And so when that happened, all the villagers came over and said, "Oh man, we're so sorry this happened to you. This is most unfortunate. You know, you have my sympathies." And the father says, "You know, don't think that that is necessarily a bad thing." And that's all he said. And then sometime later, you know, the horse that was taken by the bandits, all of a sudden, from the horizon, just came back. And not only did the horse come back to the son, but the horse also came with another horse. It was a magnificent stallion, beautiful, shiny, the whole thing. And so again, the town came out and said, "Oh, wow, look at this. You know, you had one, and now you have two, and you know, man, this is a great thing. You've been blessed." And then the wise father says, "You know what? What makes you think that this is not a disaster?" And so some time has passed, maybe a year. It was known that the bandits from the north had decided to invade down to the south. And during this time of invasion, everybody who's of military age has to go and fight and to defend the country. So as a result of that, the boy, or the son, this one time he was riding the horse, and then he fell off the horse, and because of that, he broke his hip. And so everyone came over and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry what happened to your kid and everything." And the wise father says, "You know, I don't know if this is a bad thing or not." And so while everyone's being drafted, and this kid is there, the son has a hip that he's trying to, you know, rehab, but he can't. He has a limp. It's going to be like that forever. And so as a result, 9 out of 10 of the men that went off to war died during this war. But here, the father and the son, they survived because the son was lame. He was crippled. And the story ends that they both live a very long age, each taking care of each other. So sometimes when good things seem to develop around us and the circumstances are very pleasant and positive, it may or may not be a blessing. And the flip side of that is when things are maybe appear to be falling apart, it may not be a disaster as well. And I'd like this morning for us to turn to the book of Acts. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We'll start off looking at verse 17. And today, I guess we'll have a PowerPoint here. You could look up. But if you're old school like me, and you'd like to flip through your own Bible, if you have it with you, then please do so, okay? Acts chapter 7, verse 17, it says that as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. You know, over 7 years ago, January 2002 to be exact, you know, God gave me a promise concerning this church. And you have heard me say this before, and the word that came to me was, I will give this church a gift, even though we don't deserve it. And that's it. And clearly, it is a blessing of some type that only God can do. This morning we sang that same song that I remember 7 years ago hearing. It's amazing. That the Father of heaven and lights, who does not change, you know, all good and perfect gifts come from above. And remember that. And this is something that only God can give us. This is the blessing that is not just something that we can kind of manufacture ourselves. It's supernatural in nature. That it will leave his children without a shadow of doubt that this was God's hand. Nothing less. So over the years, I've attached this promise to various circumstances that were happening in Grace Faith. When something good happened, I would think to myself, yes, this is it. God's blessing is starting to be revealed. And when there was a positive development or a good trend that was starting to take shape within the church, I couldn't help but to think, you know, this has to be it. This is the gift of God that he had promised this church. But what I think is a blessing may not be a blessing. And what I think is a curse may not be a curse. And so when we read verse 17, and it begins to say that as the time drew near, your heart has to be excited about what's going to come next. That there was a time that has arrived here. And something exciting was about to happen. And God's promise, blessings, is finally coming to the people here, the Jewish people. And as we read it, perhaps we can see it in our own lives, that maybe there's something that's beginning to develop and has arrived into my life. That the days of blessing have arrived, God will fulfill his promises that he made to you through the scriptures. And so all those memory verses that you have jammed into your head, now it's starting to be revealed. And there's a lot of optimism when you believe that God's blessing is coming your way. Now consider what the rest of the verse says. It says that the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. You see, great things. Things are starting to look very good for the Jewish people. The time was drawing near for God to fulfill his promise. And at the same time, they had enjoyed this population surge. That they were getting powerful and influential in the Egyptian society. Things started to look real good for them. But remember, what you think is a blessing may not be a blessing, or at least not the blessing that you can perceive. Now, I want us to look at what happened after verse 17. Let me read to you verse 18 to 30 as we really get into our passage here. Verse 18. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the men who were mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you rule and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in a desert near Mount Sinai. You know, when it was time for God to fulfill his promise to his people, everything just fell apart, it appears. The Israelites were treated treacherously, and they were greatly oppressed. They were forced to be limited physically through slave labor. In addition to that, they were forced to have a very limited future or no future at all by having their whole next generation being annihilated systematically. And when one moment things looked so good when their population was growing, then all of a sudden, they were in a dead-end situation. And so when you're in a dead-end situation, it may be that time is near for God to fulfill a promise in your life. Then when you are forced into a circumstance that will test your faith, it is hard to distinguish what is a blessing and what is a curse. That when God puts difficult people near you to oppress you, and you might feel boxed in with no future, God is allowing that. That without pain, you would not know how relief feels like. That he is allowing you to feel limited and forced into a dead-end situation so that he can break you out of it. Because if God doesn't allow pain to come before the blessing, how will you ever see his power at work? How will you know his resurrection power unless you have been in a dead situation? How will you ever experience that Jesus is your Savior if you're never needed to be rescued at all? You see, there is a pain that every person in the Bible goes through before they can be a blessing for other people. Consider Jacob, who had to be wounded first before he can proclaim the blessings to his sons. Joseph, who had to endure prison before he can bless the entire region of the Middle East. Samson, who had to be blinded first, taste the agony of having his sight taken away before he can claim his greatest victory. King David, he had to be oppressed for years under Saul before he can properly bless the nation. And in the New Testament, we have Peter, who had to weep bitterly before he can teach about love and commitment with any kind of credibility. And the Bible goes on and on with many, many different examples, because that's how God's kingdom works. That before you and I can have a blessing, before we can bless others, there's a certain pain that needs to take place. The famous Chinese theologian, or really I think the only Chinese famous theologian, Watchman Nee, he calls it this way. He uses the phrase, the breaking of the outer man. Kind of like a peanut shell, you know, where you need to break apart the shell and all the other things before you get to the good stuff. And in the 16th century, there's a priest named St. John the Cross, and he calls it a different way. He calls it the dark night of the soul. And Piscazariel, the pastor over at Queens, he writes in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, which YCF is going to start studying. He calls it a different term. He calls it the wall. You see, unfortunately for us, there is always going to be some pain that has to come our way before the blessings can flow from us. And I would imagine that God has set this up so that we can know how his kingdom really works. Because we all want to be blessed. I mean, who doesn't want to be blessed? We want to be a blessing to others as well. But do we understand how that really works? And I'd like to look at the life of Moses this morning with you from the perspective of three stages of his life. And you will see how long it takes for God to bring out true blessings out of all of us. I want to show you from his life, and you can see in the bulletin there, from 0 to 40, all right, this would be his career building years. And then the next stage would be from 41 to 80 years old. This would be his the prime year, supposedly. And then finally, the last stage of Moses' life, the twilight or the golden years of 80 to 120. I want to take a look at these three stages and see how God unfolds his blessings. First, let's look at the self-fulfilled blessings, the early years of 0 to 40. You know, during the career-building years, Moses was ready to take on the world. Verse 23 tells us that when he was about 40 years old at this point, he was young, he was vibrant. Moses was ready to bless other people the way he thought that they should be blessed. So armed with this thinking, he was trying to bless others more with his own natural ability, his own natural strength, than relying on God's strength and his timing. And so verse 22 tells us that Moses had a great education, that he was an effective mover and shaker of his day, that he was a special individual. He perhaps had a very project-driven personality. He was able to get things done. And so Moses here, he had the right idea, and he wanted to bless his own people with freedom. And in his case, he wanted to remove the lid that was holding his own people back. And so he had the noble intent in what he was trying to do. And like Moses, we often, you know, jump into something whenever we have the combination of gifts and opportunity. That we instantly think that, well, when those things are together, then that's it. Let's go do something. Or sometimes it's a combination of maybe money and the right people. You know, that's all it takes to do anything in the church. Well, not quite, folks. This might work in the secular models, but in God's kingdom, it always runs on a different beat. In this book called Church Leadership Landmines by John Maxwell, he writes about the complexities of finding both the right action and the right timing. And so he writes, the wrong action at the wrong time equals disaster. The wrong action at the right time equals a mistake. The right action at the wrong time equals resistance. And then finally, the right action at the right time equals success. For Moses, it was the right action, and it's the right person. It was him. He had it right. But it was the wrong time. Moses was ahead of God's schedule. This was not the generation that Moses will lead out of Egypt. And people were not ready to be blessed by Moses at this point. And so his own people had resisted by saying, you know, who made you ruler and judge over us? You see, all he wanted to do was to bless other people. He wanted to bless them with the freedom that he knew that they needed. But it was a blessing that came from his own hands and not because it was a fulfillment of God's promises. Consider the actions of Moses when he tried to bless others, just like how you and I would try to bless others as well. Look at verses 23 to 26, and we'll find some interesting details. Or is rather, what we don't find is puzzling. Okay, verse 23 to 26, it says that when Moses was 40 years old, he decided. If you have your own Bible with you this morning, you can underline that. He decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And it continues on, verse 24. He saw, right? In other words, he evaluated, he made the assessment, he saw with his own eyes, he called the shots. one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought, you can underline that too as well, that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them. Did you notice where was prayer in all that action? Where is the partnership with God? The working between God and his servant, advancing the kingdom. Where was all that? Where is the supernatural among all that? Or was it just Moses using his natural ability in the very, you know, vibrancy of his life, trying to bless other people? See, Moses, like many of us, wanted to do something good for his church, but it was mostly, if not all, man's work and not God's work. And as a result, you know, God did a very loving thing to Moses. He allowed a death threat from Pharaoh to come upon Moses. And so as Moses was stressed out, the world that he thought was here for him to solve the problems, it just kind of collapsed. And so he left Egypt as a fugitive and went into the desert. And again, you know, what seemed like a curse may not be a curse. And what seems like a blessing may not be a blessing. And next stage of Moses' life was supposed to be his prime years. Here he is in the desert. This is the years of 41 to 80. This is where, you know, people in their prime years have this great mixture of a developed ability and life experience all added together. That this is a stage of life where people make their mark in their careers or whatever they do, or leave a legacy in their prime years. But yet when we look into the scriptures, we find nothing in the scriptures about Moses doing anything in his prime years besides watching some sheep and having some kids, starting a family. That during that time, he did nothing for the kingdom, it seems like. I mean, God's people over there in Egypt, they still needed freedom. They were still oppressed. And he was fully aware of the brutality against his own kind. And it seemed like God was absent during all those times people over there were suffering. But God was working during that time. And he is working when you and I think that there is no blessing before us. But his work is never ending. And like the opening story I told you, when you think there is no blessing, you know, God is working more than what you are aware of. And God was molding a man in Moses that will be later on described in the scriptures as a very humble man, more humble than anybody on earth. See, apparently Moses was not ready to bless others during his career building years. And he is still not ready during his prime years. But perhaps now, after experiencing a few cycles in life, he has developed perhaps a different perspective, a different outlook about himself and the world that's around him. That as he approaches and he sees his prime leaving him, as he approaches 80 years old, his worldview on life has changed. You know that in the second article of the U.S. Constitution, there is a minimum age for the U.S. president. Does anybody know what that minimum age is? 35. Thank you. We have a lot of citizens out here. Oh, all right, good. 35 years old. And it's not that way because it's random, as someone pulled it out of a hat. No, it was the forefathers of this nation had established that for a reason, to be in the Constitution. You see, it is likely for a person who is 35 or more to be, you know, less reckless than someone who is early 20s, one in 20s, all right? No offense to YCF, all right? That perhaps being at least 35 years old, that the president is maybe calmer and maybe more mature as a person. that their formal education has been completed several years, already, and that they have perhaps worked or gained some life experience, and maybe, at the age of 35, typically, perhaps they have some experience in marriage and a family and other type of responsibilities that would come. So there is an assumption that along with age comes wisdom. Now, age does not guarantee anything, but it is a factor that cannot be ignored. I read this interesting study done by a human resource agency. And part of the study was to determine at what age are people most interested and how much other people in their field make. And so the key thought is this: does age make a difference in how interested or less interested we are with the compensation details of our colleagues? So there's a graph that comes up here, all right? As you can tell, from 18 to 24, people are really interested to what other people are getting, all right? I don't know if it's true or not, it's just a study. And then from the age of 25 to 34, you're still pretty interested. You see that in the green bar, all right? You got 70-something percent of people interested, how much are you getting paid, they want to know. And then you could see that there's something happened around 35 to 44. The interest is a little bit less. You got about half the people interested, all right? Some still are, and some just kind of moved on to something else. They have other focus in life. And then when you look at, the blue one there or the purple one, from 45 to 54 years old, all right, you get less and less interested about how much your colleagues or your coworker makes. And then by the time you're 55 and over, your interest is going less and less and less. You see, after a certain age, your perspective on life changes. That maybe you have been there, done that in life already, and after a while, who cares if other people are making more or less than you? That at the twilight of your life, you're no longer pushing yourself through the rat race of life or climbing that ladder. And you may have developed other interests in life. And your view on life is more mature after several stages, after many years. So at the age of 80, God finally saw in Moses a man that is ready to not only be blessed, but to be a blessing towards others. For Moses, it took him a while to get there. For years, he might have thought that, God had stopped working in this life, unlike back in the younger days in Egypt. You see, every year that he was in a desert, every year that passes by, Moses probably thought, all right, God, I think it's time for you to bring me back to Egypt. Lord, send me back now. Send me back. I want to do this while I'm still young, while I still have some skills left. And then his 50th birthday came, and he's wondering, what happened? And then after he got his AARP card from the mail, and his 60th birthday started to come, it just came up so fast. And then him and his friends are starting to talk about retirement. And then his grandchildren started sitting on his lap, on his 70th birthday. And so here in the scriptures, as Moses approached 80 years old, he must have thought, okay, it's time for the younger people now to go do some of this work. Younger people, like people who are 50, 40, and under. Let them do the work of the Lord. I'm too old and my time has passed. Every day that I'm alive is a good day for me. And then, of course, you and I know that one typical day, while he was looking after the flock, Moses saw a burning bush, and the rest was history. And Exodus 7:7 tells us that Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. You see, there is a message here for us this morning, especially for those of us who are seniors. What the world may label as twilight years may actually be the prime years in God's world. You know, scripture reading this morning from Psalms 92 says that, you know, you can still bear fruit in an old age, that you would stay fresh and you would stay green. You see, it is so typical for God to use an 80-year-old man along with his brother who is actually 3 years older than him for his great eternal purposes. And Apostle Paul tells this worldly church back then in Corinth, a church that always believed in, you know, all the worldly things of gifts and money and all that stuff. He tells Corinth, he says, you know, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You see, who else can take credit but God when an 80-year-old man brings a million people out of slavery? I mean, who could take credit for something like that? You see, even the Egyptians who don't even know God, they had to admit, you know what, this is the finger of God. It can't be Moses. This has to be God working here. And this is where you and I, where we know that, you know what, the blessings that have come from our lives is from God. And we can't take credit for it, because what we're looking at are amazing things, supernatural things that God is doing through us. And you know deep down inside of you that what is happening is God's blessing through your life and not a man-centric effort to create a blessing. And you begin to be more aware of the fact that God's timing is perfect and his sovereignty, the fact that he's in control, is behind the scenes of everything you know in life. You know, for Moses, between the age of 80 and 120 years old, God's blessing was flowing freely from his life and into those that he has called to serve. In verse 36, in our passage this morning, it reads that he led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt and the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. In other words, you know, Moses is the kind of person who God is supernaturally using to bless others. That while those around him were dry, spiritually barren, Moses gives them living water while they're in the desert. He gives not from his own bucket, but really from the well that we know is Christ. He gives from that source. And this is the type of Christian that is blessing others not out of their own resource or their natural ability or their own energy, but something that is of God flowing through their lives. And it's important to know here that Moses, as we're talking about his twilight and his last stage of his life, he didn't really stumble into retirement, you know, saying, wow, I finally made it. I'm so burnt out. I'm ready for retirement. He didn't really say that. The Bible says that he went out in a bang. That at the age of 120, he climbed a mountain to be with the Lord. I mean, by the time I'm 120, I'll be glad if I could go to the fourth floor for prayer meeting. Now, Deuteronomy 34 tells us that Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes, look at this, his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. His tank was not empty, because it was God moving him rather than him moving himself. I mean, isn't this what we want as we read into the scriptures this morning? To be blessed, but also to be blessing other people as well? That it is possible that the time is drawing near for God to do something powerful in your life? That there are promises that he has made into your life that maybe is beginning to be revealed now? And that he has to take you through a difficult stretch. He has to allow pain to happen. He has to allow a certain level of stress to be reached before that blessing can unfold. And I know that for a church, that there are promises made to this church by him that sits on a throne that he is working on right at this moment, even if you and I do not perceive the blessing that's before us. And so before the burning bush moment arrives, there's a long waiting period where we have no choice but to trust in his sovereignty. And we would be wise to take a long-term view of our lives as we trust in him that's behind the scenes. You know, I want to close by reading this poem. And it's not my poem. And I know our church has heard a lot of poems lately. This is a poem that's written by A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And let me just give you a little bio, a brief bio about him. Since his youthful days, he's always been a very powerful preacher. You know, it's kind of like Billy Graham, you know, where when he was like 17, he was doing all this already. And so he was on a preaching circuit. He was preaching, you know, I don't know how many times per week. He always wanted to be a missionary to China. He tried that path, and then he wanted to build this network between missionaries overseas and domestic churches here in America. You know, that's why they come up with this name, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You know, for the longest time, I thought, you know, aren't missionaries Christians too? You know, Christian and Missionary Alliance? And what alliance are we talking about? Well, this is it. He was trying to match up missionaries from out in the missions field with churches in America, that they would kind of support each other so that they could concentrate on missions and doing the work out there as they were getting support from the home base. So during his career, he had pastored churches, preached at tons of conferences, founded a denomination. Not only that, he started this the magazine. Back then, it was like the internet of his age. You know, it was cutting edge. He had this Christian magazine. And so towards the end of his career, he wrote this poem. This poem that as he looked back on his life and reflected on all those things that God had took him through all over the years and in different stages of his life, and he wrote this poem that he titled himself as referring to God. And I want to read that, you know, as we close this message here. It goes like this. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once it was painful trying, now it is perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once it was ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once it was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once it was busy planning, now it is trustful prayer. Once it was anxious caring, now he has the care. Once it was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once it was constant asking, now it is ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, hence his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil. Lord Jesus, as we as a church have a desire to become a blessing to the community and to the different people, Lord, that we have connections with. Lord Jesus, we trust in your work. We trust, Lord, that you will do what it takes so that we will be a people that will be ready to receive your blessing and to be ready to bless others with it. So, Lord Jesus, I ask your name. That, Lord, I know that you know people's hearts and you know their minds much more than I do. That, Lord, as people are going through their difficult stretches, that before they reach the mountaintop and they're going through the valleys, Lord Jesus, I ask that your Spirit would meet them and encourage them and to let them know that time is near for you to fulfill a promise in their lives. The time is near. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We trust you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.